means for us as followers of Jesus when we think of the idea of brighter. And so the idea of LEDs have been light emanating disciples, and so that we would be people who choose to follow Jesus, and in doing so we recognize that we're actually called to be the light to others around us. A theme around brighter is also captured around the idea of being a city on a hill, something that can't be hidden. And as a church collectively, we kind of recognize that as we come together, that's part of what we become. But individually, how do we shine in and around the world that we live in? How do we be that presence that helps others notice our God? How do we live that out in real and practical ways? And there's no doubt that being a follower of Jesus is a whole of life it embraces all of life. It's not like being a follower of Jesus is just an exercise in our head, and it's not just an exercise of our heart, but it's for all that we are. It includes the bits which are, you know, that enliven us, that excite us. It includes the bit which we kind of struggle with and find difficult. It involves our work. It involves the things we do for pleasure and all those sorts of things. They are all encapsulated in what it is to be a follower of Jesus. There isn't a part that we can sort of set aside and go, well, that doesn't belong to Jesus. Because as a disciple of Jesus, when we say yes to him, we're saying, yes, we give over reign and rule over all of our life. And in reality, that is a lifelong discipline of being able to bring all of who we are under the lordship and leadership of Jesus. That he would be the one who guides our lives, that we continue to be shaped by him and allow him to shape us as we go through. That's what it is to be a disciple, to be willing to come under his leadership. And we do that because we know that Jesus is for us. We do that because we know that the God that we serve and follow is one who has our greatest need at heart. And we do that because we know that he truly loves us. And just over the Easter season, we've seen that, where we saw that Jesus was arrested, was crucified, and raised again, that he gave his all for us. And so when we talk about committing ourselves back to him, it is simply because he's expressed such deep love and compassion for us, that this is a response to him, that we would be willing to trust him with our lives. So as Andy indicated earlier, in our series of Light Emanating Disciples, that we're actually going to be looking at relationships. How many of you have a relationship? If you're unsure, I can help you out. Everyone has a relationship of one form or another in your life. I'm not talking about, you know, are you in a relationship? What's your relationship status? But actually, you know, who do you share life with? Who are the people who you kind of, you know, journey with? The people that you hang out with? All those sorts of things, they are relationships. So we're going to be looking at a wide range of relationships over the next month. We're going to be looking at relationships in the workplace, relationships in the home. We're going to be looking at, you know, the most intimate of relationships that we could have in our lives, and the idea of also friendship we're going to be looking at tonight. How are our friendships shaped by Jesus, that we might actually live in a way that honors God and honors others? Because God cares about how we relate to one another. So, you know, in church, when we sort of go, oh, we're going to be talking about relationships, it's not just because that's a cool thing to talk about, or, you know, it could be a little catchy. It's because God actually cares about how we relate to one another. In fact, God always has and always will be centered about our relationships. When we read through the Old Testament, we go through those sections that talk about the law. If we go back to the very basics of the Ten Commandments, and you might read through those and go, well, you know, these are kind of laws, but they're all laws about relationship. It starts off with saying, you shall have no other gods but God alone. Well, it's reflecting that our relationship with God is the primary one, the one that we should be invested in, that he is the Lord of all. And then as we read through the others, as we get down there a little bit, it talks about honouring your parents. Well, clearly that's a relational thing. And you might be thinking, well, what about when it says do not steal? How is that relational? Well, let me ask you, if I come into your house and steal stuff from you and take it, are we going to be best of friends? Will you be a little cranky with someone came into your house and stole your stuff? Because it fractures our relationship, doesn't it? Like it does, it changes things. You know, if I was to come in and go, oh, I really like that, and then, you know, when you're off doing something else, I try and fiddle in my pocket, whatever, and you go, where did that go? And then you come to my place and go, that's going to fracture the relationship. And so, you know, and when it talks about don't lie about one another's, how do you feel when someone lies about you? Do you go, oh, that's really good. That's my best friend. No, it fractures the relationship. It causes damage. And so as we read through the Ten Commandments, we can look and go, well, they're just a bunch of laws. But they're not. They're actually guidelines for how our relationship should function at a very basic level. Because God is all about relationship. Always has been, always will be. And when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What are the greatest thing that we could do? We see it in Matthew 22 that his response was that, well, we should love the Lord with God, the Lord our God, with all our heart, soul, and mind. That's a relational statement. He says, and we should also love our neighbor as ourselves. Again, that's a relational statement. He goes on to say that all the law and all the words of the prophets hang off these two critical elements. So we see that God is keen and interested and is passionate about how we relate. How we relate to him and how we relate to one another. So it's important that we talk about it. It's important that we invest in it, that we discover, well, what does God want for us in our relationships? How should we treat one another? What does God have to say about this? And given that God created us and that he could see that from the beginning it wasn't good for Adam to be alone and then he created Eve and there was relationship, that he cares about this. And as our creator, he kind of knows what's some of the best for us and how we should pursue him and pursue one another and to have helpful and healthy relationships. And so today we're exploring what are our friendships like. Andy asked that question earlier. How do you define friendship? Who are your friends? What does it look like to journey through life with another person? How are those things shaped in us? And then the next layer to that is, what does it look like for a disciple of Jesus to be in a friendship? Does it look like everyone else's friendship, or does it look different? Well, tonight I want to put to you that it will actually look different to the friendships that we see in the world around us. That if we're truly disciples of Jesus, if we're truly willing to submit under his authority in our lives, then there has to be something different about the way we live compared to everyone else. Because that's the intent. That you and I, as followers of Jesus, that our lives would reflect the goodness of God. That others may see something of God in us and the way that we interact with others that would make them kind of go, huh. There's something about the way you live. There's something about your relationships that are different that actually make me wonder about this God that you serve. And so I want to put to you that tonight that our relationships as followers of Jesus, that our friendships should look different to those around us in the world. And we're going to be looking at a couple of passages of Scripture. And the first one we're going to look at tonight is from 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel 18. And it describes the friendship that's developed between two people, between David and Jonathan. I'm just going to read the first four verses for you. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. It's a really interesting kind of statement of setting up the friendship that David and Jonathan have. And if you want to read more about their relationship, the next three or four chapters that talk about their friendship is quite fascinating. The way that they kind of engage with one another and journey together and the way that they care for each other. But also recognizing that they are in this relationship, there's a mutuality about it. Later in 1 Samuel, we read how King Saul, who was Jonathan's father, becomes so jealous of David because David had the anointing of God on his life and everything that David did succeeded. And so the townsfolk used to sing songs, you know, that Saul has killed 1,000 people, but David, he's killed 10,000 people. And you can imagine Saul was going, this is awesome. No, he wasn't. He was quite jealous of David. And he was also a little bit unstable mentally as well. That he would sort of fluctuate between going, oh, I need David close to, I actually want him close so I can kill him. And so the friendship between Jonathan and David was quite important for the way that they sort of journeyed and for the protection of David. And the king, Saul, he even said to Jonathan, he said, you know, as long as David is alive, you will never be on the throne. Because Jonathan was in line to take the throne. So saying, as long as David is around, as long as your friend's here, you know what? You will never rule. And so there was quite a sacrifice for Jonathan to commit to wanting to support his friend David. And it was Jonathan who helped David. And they kind of had a bit of a plan because they knew Saul was a little bit unstable, depending on how his mood swings were, whether or not he was welcome into the king's presence or not. And so they had a bit of a plan, and it was like there was a festival coming up, and it was like, well, Jonathan, when you're with your father, with the king, if he's speaking favorably of me, then you can, we'll have a signal, and I'll know that it's safe to come in and be present. But we also have this other signal in case, you know, it's going very badly and I should not enter the king's presence. And so they have this set up. And imagine the trust in this. You know, that on the word of a person, I'll decide whether or not it's safe to enter into a place where I could die or I could live. And what we read is that, well, the king was quite unstable. He was quite angry. And so Jonathan goes out, and they had this little signal worked out where basically, you know, it was like, well, you know, I'll shoot an arrow in the field. And if I say to the servant who's going out to collect the field, no, go further, then you'll know that you need to leave. But if I say to the servant, oh, no, it's on this side of you, you know that it's safe to come in. And so we read that they go out, and that after it becomes obvious that Saul, well, he would be quite happy to kill David, they go out and the signal goes as planned. And Jonathan stands there and he yells out, no, go further. The arrow is beyond you, which is a clear sign to David that he's no longer welcome in the king's palace, that it would cost him his life if he entered there. In 1 Samuel 20:41, we read this. As soon as the boy was gone, David came out from where he had been hiding near the stone pile. Then David bowed three times to Jonathan with his face to the ground. Both of them were in tears as they embraced each other and said goodbye, especially David. The bond between these two men was quite obvious, that they had deep affection for one another, that they had such an affinity of spirit, that they shared life, that there was good and there was struggle in it. But when it came time to say goodbye, that it kind of was a deep pain for both of them. Jonathan stayed in the service of his father. He stayed there. And we read in chapter 31 that Jonathan died in battle alongside his father and his brothers. That he stayed committed to the king, even though he had this deep friendship with David. He stayed committed to his father. And the relationship between Jonathan and David is one example of a significant friendship in Scripture. And that it was an important friendship. There was such trust, such deep affection for one another, a love for each other. And they shared life, they shared the good and the difficult. Imagine the tension for Jonathan of trying to manage the relationships between a tormented king and the newly appointed ruler and David, to try and manage that and help them go through that. Have you ever been in between two people who don't always see eye to eye? Have you ever found yourself in that space? Kind of, oh, I've got to try and help these people navigate this relationship. Well, that's kind of David, but imagine the scale of that. The whole kingdom rests on what this turns out like. And Jonathan, he walked that fine line of caring for his friend as he helped him escape from the father who wanted to kill him because he was jealous of him. And yet we see that later that Jonathan stood beside his father in battle. And he walked that fine line between loyalty and faithfulness. Loyal to his friend, but faithful to his father in his life. So that's an example of the friendship that we see in Scripture. There are other examples of friendships and relationships that hold significant meaning as we go through that. But what about us and our friendships? What about the relationships that we have? What do they look like? Who are the people who you consider to be your friends? And just to be clear, when I'm talking about friends, I'm not talking about your social media platforms or anything like that. I'm talking about real people who you might actually have a real conversation with. You might see them face to face and journey through them. Who are those people in your life? So today I want us to be thinking about the friendships and relationships that we are investing in now. And one of the dilemmas we can have in life is that sometimes we want relationships where they support us, where, you know, we want people around us who are there for us, that they are important relationships that we need to have, because it's important that we have people around us who support us. But we also need to recognize that needs to be a mutuality, That if we want others around us who'll be there for us when it's difficult, when it's challenging, then we also need to be prepared to be those kind of people as well. We need to be prepared to make sacrifices for others. We need to be prepared to go the extra mile for others. And we need to know that friendship should be two ways. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a relationship where it seems like everything is one-way traffic. You know, you always seem to be responding to a friend's need. You always seem to be reaching out. You always seem to be doing something to support them. But whenever you have a need, whenever there's something where you're kind of reaching out for something, it doesn't seem to be coming back the other way. I'd suggest to you that that's not actually a friendship. That's kind of a bit of a user relationship where they kind of will take and take and take and take, and then when it's kind of like, actually, I need something, it's like, oh, I'm a bit busy, can't really help you out, don't have the resources or the time. You need to kind of think about, well, what defines your friendship? And what defines your relationship as a disciple of Jesus? How are those things worked out? And so we need to be thinking about the friendships and relationships we're investing in. And we need to know that we should be sowing into relationships, investing in others around us, so that we know that there is time to develop that relationship. I came across a quote as I was looking at this topic through the week, and the quote says this, says, it takes a long time to grow an old friend. And it's quite true. It takes time to really grow and develop a significant friendship, because a significant friendship is often based on shared experiences, the good and the difficult that we might journey through in life, of being there for one another, of seeing one another sometimes at our worst and at our best, but continuing to be present in the midst of them. One of the problems we face in society is that we're so used to a bit of an instant everything, you know, if you want it, you can have it now kind of thing. But if we have to wait for something, it kind of goes against the grain. Friendships take time. And friendships are two-way relationships. They're full of give and take. To have people who are willing to be there when we need them, as Jonathan was for David, means that we have to be willing to be there for one another. Who are the people in your life who you are prepared to do that for? Who you are prepared to be there in the good and the difficult? And also, who are the people who you are prepared to receive that from? Who you would reach out to if need be? And relationships and friendships, they can be very complex. They can be some of the most enriching parts of our life, but they can also be some of the most painful. Because let's face it, the people we care about the most are the ones who at times hurt us the deepest. So I want to talk about a couple of things when it comes to friendship, and about what a good friend requires, and particularly as we think about the idea of being a disciple of Jesus and how we approach our relationships and what that looks like. The first is this. A good friend is someone who speaks the truth. They are prepared to say the hard things to us. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says this. It says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. So we need to be people who are willing to speak to our friends when we see them going down a path and we're kind of like, oh, that looks a little, I'm not sure, maybe we should have a chat about that. And it can be really difficult to find the space and the opportunity to have those conversations. And as Christians, we're also called to speak the truth in love. In Ephesians 4:15, it says this, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. One of the most challenging things to do is to go to a friend and to tell them a hard truth. Yet this is one of the things I see that is failing in our world. We seem to have people who are surrounded by people who agree with them all the time. Yes, people who just tell us what we want to hear. And that can be lovely to be surrounded by people who always agree with you and tell you you're awesome. Don't we want that? Don't we need? And we need that in our lives. We need people who are prepared to come around and go, you know what, you're great. I love being around you. But at some point, surely we need some people. Surely we can't believe the press all the time that we're awesome all the time, right? Surely there needs to be a moment where someone kind of goes, actually, It's something that we need to have a chat about. One of the things that I find fascinating is when I watch those reality TV shows where it, the talent contest, you know, The Voice or The X Factor or Australia's Got Talent or whatever. And there are three categories of people that I notice in this. And there's one group of the people who can clearly sing, who are the undiscovered talent. They come out and you get the little backstory, they've never really done much performing before. And then they open their voice and you go, oh my goodness, where have you been? This is just phenomenal. And the judges are just like, wow, you're amazing. And then there are at the other end, there are people who kind of know they've got no talent, but it's like, hey, this is our 15 seconds of fame moment. Let's get on there and give it a crack and see, have a bit of a laugh, And they're up there. And of course, the judges go, yeah, well, thanks for coming. See you later. And then there's the group in between. And this isn't an in-between gap of talent. This is an in-between gap of knowledge of who they are. Because they'll get up there and they will sing their heart out and it is horrendous. And they are absolutely gobsmacked, genuinely surprised when they hear, do you know what? You can't sing. And I always have this question, where are their friends? Where are the people who have gone along and gone, yeah, about that. You can't sing. You really shouldn't try. It'd be like me coming in front of you and going, you know what? I'm going to give it a crack. I'm going to give it a go. I want to be a singer. I want to be a rock star. I think that's my path now. And all of you going, yes, Clayton, go for it. And then all walking out of the room and going, that is the worst idea I have ever heard. And we need people around us who are willing to say those things that sometimes we don't want to hear. And you might have the biggest dream in the world to go in one direction, and you kind of, there are others around who go, yeah, that's just not going to be your path. And don't get me wrong, we need people in our corner. We need the cheerleaders. We need the people who go, do you know what? You're awesome. You are amazing. You should pursue this. Go and do that. Yes, but in the right direction, where they can see where your strengths are, where they can notice the things that you're good at and go, yes, do that. That is good. But then when we're kind of a bit off track, when we've kind of been, maybe we haven't had enough sleep or whatever it might be, and we've got this other brainwave that might come along and go, yeah, not so much. Just no, don't do that. Because it's not healthy for us. And that can be in a whole range of areas in our life. Not only about the things that we think we might have talent in, it could be about the way that we do relationships. It could be about the way that we're handling our finances. It could be about the big purchase we're about to make and someone's going to go, do you know what? I don't think that's your, didn't you just get one of them last week as well? It could be about anything in our life where someone needs to come alongside and speak truth. But we also need to remember that it's truth spoken in love. Because I know plenty of people who love to speak truth. They love to drop that truth bomb right there, boom, and then walk out. That's not helpful. That's just mean. But to be able to come and speak truth in love is being willing to stay in the conversation. It's willing to be there for the fallout. Help put the pieces back together at times if it gets really messy. Because that's what it is to speak the truth in love. It's like, I truly have your best interest at heart. And even though this is difficult, it's something we need to talk about. And it's one of the most challenging things in life to know when to speak that. Because let's face it, there's never the right time for that conversation. Sometimes it's just discerning, well, maybe this is the moment to take hold of it. And I suspect that there are some of you here going, yes, I can see that. I should speak the truth more often. I'd love to tell some people some things that I've been thinking for a while. But it's got to be done in the right context. And then the flip side of the coin is, if you are willing to be a person who will speak truth, are you also willing to be a person who will receive truth? Are you willing to be that person who will sit down and allow someone to come and say, you know what, we need to have a chat. There's some things I've noticed that I don't think are going well for you. But all of these things have to be done in the context of relationship. It might surprise you to know that as a pastor within the life of this church, that sometimes I get emails from people within our community who have great ideas about how I should do my job. And they feel that they should share those with me, and that it's, you know, that this is the best idea that's ever come across, and they feel a need to tell me, or they feel that I need to be corrected in some way, or, and so they come and tell me. Or they don't come and tell me, they put it in an email and they just send it off. I have to tell you that that's not the best way to have that conversation, because if it's done out of, if it doesn't have the context of relationship, then really it doesn't really have the weight that it needs to. Because we need people around us who will speak truth, but they need to be people who we have relationship with. Ones that, where it's two ways, not just one way. Proverbs 27:17 says this: as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. How many of you have ever sharpened anything in your life? A pencil? Who sharpened a pencil before? I know pencils are going out of date, mostly like pens or fingers these days, but anyway. Or a knife, or an axe, or some sort of tool you're going to use outside, a chainsaw. My neighbour sharpened my chainsaw the other day, it was a real blessing. He'd used it for about 3 hours, so I probably needed sharpening. But you know, when you sharpen something, there's friction involved, right? That's kind of part of the process, you're wearing something off. And so as we look at this proverb, as iron sharpens iron, as there's friction that happens there, so a friend sharpens a friend. And so my experience in relationship is when there's friction, often there can be a bit of tension as well. It can be a bit of heat that sometimes comes out of that. And this is part of what it is as followers of Jesus, of being people who are willing to speak truth because we want the best for someone else. We kind of see choices people are making. We go, actually, I'd like to talk to you about that because I don't think this is going to help you be all that you can be. And as we hear that from others, sometimes that can cause friction. Because I have to tell you, there are some people who've sat down with me at different times and said, we need to have a chat. And they don't always, I don't always come out feeling like light and fluffy, like, oh, that was really good, thanks very much. You know, often there's a bit of a weight around that. It's like, oh, I didn't quite realize that's how I was perceived. I didn't realize that was what was happening. But if we actually want to be the kind of followers of Jesus who want the best in our lives, then this is, has to be part of it, that we have to have people who, one, who are willing to speak into our lives, but two, we have to be prepared to receive that as well. And then the other part is that we also need to be people who are willing to seek advice. It's one thing for someone to confront you and go, actually, I need to talk to you about this, you know, not necessarily an intervention as such, but you know, people who are just willing to come and say, you know, this is a hard conversation. But who are the people you trust? Who are the people when you're wondering, when you're dreaming, when you're thinking, and you're kind of going, actually, I've been thinking about doing this. Who are the people you invite into that conversation? Are there people we invite at all? Or do we just trust our own thinking and go, actually, I've got pretty good knowledge, I'll just make this choice? Because this is the next part of it as well, is that we need to be willing to invite others into the conversation. That they might share their wisdom, their guidance, that we might be willing to go, oh, actually, that makes sense. Maybe I shouldn't pursue this great idea that I had. Or maybe they fan into flame the things that you've been thinking about. Ah, this is a great idea. I do need to pursue this. Proverbs 27:19 says, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Seeking input from others is not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of strength. That you'd be open to others speaking in. You'd be willing to hear a different perspective, that they might help shape your choices around that. And as I was thinking about this particular topic of friendship, and I was thinking about these ideas of being people who, one, who can speak truth, and two, willing to hear truth, and also knowing that there is sometimes friction that comes in the midst of that, I was also reminded that we also need to be people who can forgive. Because sometimes when we have those conversations that might be hard or difficult, we can unintentionally cause harm. But as followers of Jesus, then surely one of our responses is forgiveness. That we would actually see that there are others around us who actually have our best at heart. And even though there might be hurt, and even though there might be pain in the midst of that, that we would be willing to forgive. Or potentially that we might even be willing to seek forgiveness when we can reflect that maybe our actions have caused harm to another. It was interesting, this morning I was sharing this message, and then someone came to me after the service. And I said, so if the person who has come and said something and caused offence, if they know that they have caused an offence, surely they should be the one who should be seeking forgiveness. And I sort of stepped back from that a little bit and I thought, actually, you've totally missed the point. Because it's not about who's right and who's wrong or who should make the first move. Surely if you're committed to a relationship, it's not necessarily about who should go first. It's just noticing that the relationship is damaged and something needs to be done to repair it. Rather than stepping back going, well, actually, I'm just going to wait until they come. And do you know how many families and how many relationships and how many things get broken because of people's stubbornness? Because they just want the other person to admit they were wrong? It happens all the time. And I want to suggest to you that as a follower of Jesus, it's not about waiting for the other person to come and make it right. If you sense that there is a relational issue, it's actually on you to step out and go, actually, this is broken and I'm not okay with it being broken. And yes, if you were the instigator of the harm, then certainly seek forgiveness. But if you've been on the receiving end, then also offering to forgive is one way to respond to that. And that can be really difficult because our pride gets in the way and we think our rights get in the way. And you know, we've become so easily offended now as a people generally. Someone doesn't like your post on social media and you're offended. Someone disagrees with your perspective and we're offended. Where's the opportunity for dialogue? Why have we become so precious? Why can't we have healthy disagreement? Okay, it's okay to disagree. Rather than a sense of like, well, if you don't agree with me, then I should be offended. No, not at all. I suspect that all of us have a whole range of different perspectives in this room. And yet, the idea of offending someone means that we don't speak up. One of the really hard things about knowing that you might want to go and have a difficult conversation with someone is like, well, what if they're offended? What if they don't want to speak to me again? That can be really difficult. But this is the distinctive for what I would say as disciples of Jesus, that we need to recognize that we are willing to make the hard choices for relational connection. That we wouldn't be the people who are surrounded by broken relationships, that we are actually the people who seek to restore and redeem relationships. And that can be really challenging. It can be costly. But ultimately, as followers of Jesus, we recognize that through the cross, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that as God reconciled us to himself, there was a huge cost involved. So why should we think that us reconciling to one another should be cost-free? We'll have to lay some things aside to be able to do that well. But imagine being part of a community who are committed to that. Committed to going, you know what, I want to see you be the best person you can be as a disciple of Jesus. And I'm willing to hear the things that you have to say, and I hope that you're willing to take the journey with me in this. And please don't mishear what I'm saying. It's not all about hard conversations. I'm just aware that you might be thinking, wow, we've just got to have a really lot of heavy conversations next week. That's not at all. Because friendship should be full of laughter and joy and fun and excitement and journeying through life. All those things are part of it. I guess I'm just touching on the things which I noticed that might be a little bit more absent. Because friendships form over all sorts of bizarre things. Good things. Things we have in common. And it's really interesting. I was thinking about it. I thought, at what point does that friendship get to a point where it's kind of like, actually, let's commit to being friends? They don't, do they? You just fall into friendships. You just kind of like, next thing you know, you get a new best friend. It's like, well, how did that happen? I don't know. We just hang out a whole lot and we have all this in common. It's one of the unusual relationships that we have, because if you think about the marriage relationship, there are certain markers that indicate that, you know, you go from just being hanging out to then you're dating, and then you get engaged, and then you get married. And at some of those points, there are formal moments that take place. I don't think now as an adult that I actually sit down with people and go, actually, do you want to be my friend? We just don't do it, do we? It's kind of like it just sort of naturally happens. And we certainly don't covenant what it means to be a friend. That's a question Andy asked earlier. Like, what are the things that define our friendships? We don't often commit to going, you know what? If you want to be my friend, this is what it takes. We don't do that, do we? We find out by trial and error whether or not we've got what it takes. But there are some times we need to have those conversations, because we also need to give people permission to speak into our lives. I know for me that there are two or three people that I give permission to. I say to them, you can talk to me about the difficult things. And that's a really important part of any relationship, that people know where the boundaries are, that you invite them in. And I do that because I actually want to be all that I can be for God. I want to be healthy and whole as a follower of Jesus. And I know to do that I need others who I trust to speak into my life. And it's never contractual. It can seem a little dicky, can it? Actually, I just want to let you know that you have permission to speak into my life. But I have to tell you that there's a great freedom and a great power when you say those words. And there's a mutual responsibility and respect that comes with it. When you're willing to make yourself vulnerable to others and also invite them in. It's an important part of growing in our understanding that we'd have those mutual relationships there. I'm just going to finish off because I've been talking for a little longer than I anticipated. But this is a really important element when we talk about friendship. John 15:13. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. This is Jesus sitting with his disciples just prior to his arrest, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And he says to them, he says, no greater love has a person for their friends than to lay down his life for his friends. And then in the very next breath, he says, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you friends. And he goes on to lay down his life for them. He goes on to lay down his life for us. He spent time with his disciples. He laid down his life. As disciples of Jesus, we need to know that we are also friends of Jesus. Jesus is our Lord and King. He has authority in our life, but he is also a friend. And a friend is someone we can draw close to. A friend is someone whose company we enjoy. A friend is someone who seeks the best for us. And this is true of Jesus. He laid down his life for us. He does seek the best for us. And we should enjoy his company. As we read through the gospel stories, the Jesus who walked the earth was so attractive to people that crowds constantly gathered around him. Even just to hear what he had to say. Not because he was providing a free meal, not because he was raising people from the dead, but because he was teaching truth and hope and life, that people were drawn to him. Surely that is someone that we want to be around, who has the very words of life for us. And sometimes when Jesus speaks to us, because he is our friend, because he loves us, because he is one who's given his all for us, sometimes it can be a challenge. Sometimes there's a bit of a, do you think that's a good idea within the Gospels that we read or within the Spirit within us? That sometimes as we pursue different things in our life, that the Holy Spirit brings that conviction to kind of remind us, actually, is that what God wants for you? But you also need to remember that 100% of the time, Jesus is in your corner cheering for you. He is for you like no one else, ever. And he invites you into an amazing relationship of friendship. He invites you into being present with him. And I wonder whether we actually get that, of what it is to be a friend of Jesus. I think some of us go, yes, he's my saviour. He's the King of Kings. But some of those words can create distance. But what is it to be a friend of Jesus? To choose to draw close, to want to enjoy his company, and to know that he is always for you. We're going to pray together. We're going to pray about the stuff I've talked about tonight. We're going to pray about the conversations that maybe are on our heart, that we kind of think, yeah, maybe there's someone I need to have a chat to. Or maybe we know that there is a broken relationship that you kind of need to seek to repair. Maybe you need to offer forgiveness or seek forgiveness. Because we want to be disciples that shine a light of Christ around us. We want to be disciples who live so differently to the world around us that we have people around us that are truly for us. But we have to be willing to enter into those relationships and to know that from time to time there'll be a cost involved. But ultimately, the things that drive that, the things that shape that is our friendship with Christ. As we come under his leadership, as we come under his rule and reign in our lives, as we draw close to him, it is that relationship which shapes all others in our lives. And that has to be the foundation. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to come and firstly acknowledge your love, your mercy, your compassion, your friendship for humanity. That you've done so much for us, that you've forgiven us, that you've sought to restore and redeem us, that you have entered into our experience so that you could know us better and that we could know you better. I can think of no greater example of what it is to lay down one's life, to sacrifice for the benefit of others. And God, I want to pray tonight that for anyone here who is just feeling that sense of being a little lost in the midst of relationships, maybe not sure where they stand with someone else, maybe not sure where they stand with you, that maybe tonight that they would be prepared to reach out to you and to start that journey of seeking a real friendship with who you are. Understanding that as we do that, everything else flows from that platform and that base. Because if we just work harder, we'll get tired. But if we choose you, then your spirit gives us the strength, the capacity to take this journey together. In Jesus' name, amen.